Well, as many of you know, or maybe don't know, I love to play golf. You know, and it's really a simple game in theory. I mean, hit a ball as few amount of times into a hole that's 2.5 times the size of the golf ball. Sounds pretty simple, right? Now, of course, I'm simplifying it dramatically, but I can tell you with great assurity that it's probably one of the hardest games that you'll ever play. And you think about it, it's crazy because you're not hitting a ball coming at you coming 100 miles an hour. You're hitting a golf ball that's sitting on the ground, stationary. It doesn't move. But there's so much to think about. And it's not as simple as just getting up to the tee and hitting it as far as you can. You have to think, are you holding the club too tight? Are you holding it too loose? Is your swing too fast? Is your swing too slow? Are your knees bent? Are they not bent enough? And of course, then there's the golf course. And every golf course has a fairway, and every golf course has a green. Now, the fairway, for those of you that don't know, it's actually one of the easiest parts of the golf course to hit a ball from. The grass is cut perfectly, right? That's the goal, to hit it in the fairway. And then the next goal is to hit it onto the green, which is where the hole is. But on either side of the fairway, you have what's called the rough. Now, the rough is longer grass, and it's a little bit more harder to hit out of. And then you have bunkers. Now, bunkers are holes filled with sand, strategically placed throughout the course to probably find where you're going to hit your next shot from. And they're hard to hit out of. And then you have the water. And then you have out of bounds. And these are penalties and added strokes to your score to make it more difficult. And if that isn't difficult enough, you also have the conditions, the weather conditions. If you're hitting a ball into a 20 mile an hour wind, the ball's going to go a lot less farther than you did if the wind was at your back. And then if you play in the morning, the ball doesn't go as far, and it goes further in the afternoon because the ball is warmer and there's a lot more roll to the ball. Sounds like a pretty easy game, right? Piece of cake. But you know, there's a famous golfer that said, "Golf is the only sport I know where a player pays for every mistake. You can muff a serve in tennis, you can miss a strike in baseball, you can throw an incomplete pass in football, but you can still have a chance to square yourself. But in golf, every swing counts against you because you got to add up all your shots." But you know, life is like a game of golf. We're the golfers. The fairway is the life that you need to be living. The green is God's kingdom. And along the way, we have rough, we have water, we have out of bounds, we have penalties that would hurt us or take us away from the ultimate goal. So if you want a title for my message today, it's The Fairway to God's Kingdom. Because how well we play this game will depend on our eternal life. So I've got 3 points I'd like to cover today in my message on how we can make this journey and relate it to a golfer. Number one, focus on your target. Focus on your target. My brother-in-law and I had a chance to play a golf course many years ago down in South Florida, and it was a really nice golf course. But we got there late, and we rushed. And I don't know, just the first hole or two, we just didn't really get into a good rhythm. We got to the third hole, and we both hit some bad tee shots. And I looked at him, I said, "Look, I know we're not supposed to do this, but why don't we take a mulligan?" Now, a mulligan is a do-over, right? And it doesn't count against the regular shots. And you know, from that moment on, we played the rest of that golf course to perfection. And when we got done, we got back in the car, and we were going over the score. And we looked at the scorecard and we were shocked because there was so much danger. There were so many bunkers. There was so much water. There was so much trouble. But we never saw any of that. The only thing we saw was the target. And that's our focus spiritually. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Because our focus is about getting it on the fairway and the green and keeping it right down the middle. Matthew chapter 7, here Christ is giving his greatest sermon ever. Verse 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many who go by it. You know, it's amazing how much space there is on a golf course outside of a fairway. I mean, picture this centerpiece right here going down the middle aisle is the fairway, and everything else is trouble. It says, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it. You know, professional golfers only hit the fairway 6 out of 10 times. That means they're missing 40% of the time. You know, and narrow means trouble or crowd or tribulation. You know, there's a lot of trouble that we have to live in this life. And life is hard enough. But when we try to stay on that narrow path to God's kingdom, it's not an easy road. But Christ said that this way would be difficult, but he also says and gives us encouragement and says that we need to stay focused on that road, on that narrow path that leads to his kingdom. So let's go to Hebrews 12. And how do we do this? How do we stay focused? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Following here after Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, this is just a continuation of it. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. He set the perfect example for us and walked that walk for us first. He says, lay aside every weight. That word weight means burden. And in Matthew 11, 28, he says, cast my burden on me. Why are we carrying around so much weight and so many problems and so many burdens? Because we can't fix our own problems. We have to put that on God and on Jesus Christ. But we have a part to play because he says that we have to run with endurance. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to run. But I do know that long distance runners, they're special type of people. Because if you start off a race too fast, you're not going to have enough left over in the tank to finish. And if you start off too slow, well, you're not going to be able to catch up and you're going to finish. So there's a pace that needs to be set, but you have to endure all the way to the finish line. Because when we take our eyes off of Christ, we take our eyes off of that fairway that leads to the green, and all we see is the trouble that's around us. And again, look at all the distractions that we have in this life. You know, I was talking to somebody before church, you know, 40, 50 years ago, we didn't have half the stuff that we have today. And it's a lot harder today than it was back when I was growing up, and for some of you, even when you were growing up. But again, the distractions were always there, and they've always been there since the beginning of time. Sam Snead, a famous golfer, once said, of all the hazards, fear is the worst. Let's go to Matthew 14 and look at a quick biblical example of this. We're going to talk about Peter. Peter is my brother from another mother. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I can relate. Verse 25, Matthew 14, verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And as the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. I love Peter. Again, he said things sometimes that didn't make any sense, which is, again, how come I can relate. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. Imagine this. There's only two people ever that have ever walked on water, Jesus Christ and Peter. He did it. He did it because he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. He didn't see anything else around him. All he saw was his focus on his target. He continues, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, He was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. You know, if every time I went and played golf, if all I looked at was the water and the hazards and all the stuff that was out there, I would never be able to hit it where I wanted to. And Peter lost his focus and began to sink because he took his eyes off of his real target, which is Jesus Christ, which is where we need to be every day. So my fellow golfers, if you want to play better golf, focus on your target, which is the fairway and the green. Spiritually, we need to clear out all the distractions in this world, and we need to be able to be living that life that goes straight down the middle to the kingdom. Number two, point number two, listen to your caddy. Listen to your caddy. Now, I don't know who coined the phrase, but it makes sense. It says, behind every great man, there's a great woman. And I agree with that. The same can be said about his caddy to a golfer. And you're saying, what's a caddy? A caddy is a golfer's professional helper. A caddy is someone who assists the golfer with things like club selection, reading yardage, tending to the green, finding golf balls, and most importantly, a good caddy will provide moral support. Now, a caddy should know every inch of the golf course. That's their job. That's what they do every day. They know where to hit it and where not to hit it. And if your caddy tells you to do something, you better listen to what they have to say. Now, I was playing around a golf one time at TPC at Sawgrass up in Lake Ponte Vedra, having a great time. And the caddy that was with me, we were on a hole, and the hole was over here on the right. And he says, okay, I want you to hit the ball 200 yards to the left. And I looked at him and I was like, why am I hitting the ball over there? I'm supposed to hit it. The green's over there. He says, no, hit it over here. So I said, okay. So I did. I hit it over there. And when I got up there, I looked and I was literally right in the middle. It was in a perfect position. It was right in the middle of the fairway. Had a great angle to the green. The three guys that were playing with me, all when I hit it, when we were looking to the right where the green was, all in the water. So the caddy knew what he was doing. Let's go to John 14. And you're saying, well, how does this relate to me spiritually? John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, and I will pray, this is Christ speaking, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It may abide with you forever. Verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Spiritually, the caddy is our Holy Spirit. The Parakletos, it says here in Vine's Complete Expository, it means literally one called to one side or to one's aid. In Greek usage, it often is used to refer to legal counsel who pleaded for one's case before court. It implies for a call for help. And don't we all need a little help in this life? I mean, think about it. God called us out of this world to be something different. And he says, I won't leave you alone. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit isn't a person. It's the power of God that works in you when you're baptized. And when you're not baptized, it's the power that works with you to make the changes that you need to make in your life. Golf also has some very strict rules. I don't have time to go there because I don't know all of them, but your caddy does. A caddy knows all the rules in order to help his golfer to not get disqualified. And God also enforces some strict rules too. His commandments, his holy days, the clean and unclean meats. Again, his Spirit should help guide us and teach us how to do them properly, so that we don't get disqualified from being in his kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because God's Spirit should help teach us and lead us down the middle of the fairway. And when we stray off course and we get into that rough or the bunkers or the water, we need to listen to that still small voice that's inside of us, encouraging us to do the right thing. Again, it's God's Spirit that makes it possible for us to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's learn more about this helper. This is so important. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We're in verse 9. But God has revealed them through us, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, the word search here means to investigate or an inquiry. It gets all the way down in there and it finds out the things that we're not doing right. And it helps convict us to change so that we could do it better. Verse 11, for what man knows the things except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we have to have God's Spirit in us to know who he is. And now, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, God's Spirit helps us to not only understand who he is, but it helps us to understand who we are. And then we have to align those two together and become like him. Remember, we're created in his image, not the other way around. These things, verse 13, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, like that caddy who's teaching you and helping you along the way. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're not spiritually discerned. Again, on our own and by ourselves, we can't make this walk possible. We will never make it into God's kingdom without his help. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Having that Spirit will help teach us to learn how to change, to become like Christ, who was the perfect golfer. He hit it down the middle of the fairway. He made it on the green. He's already made it there and created a path for us to go in that direction. Again, we have to use God's Spirit in order to make that change possible. And again, follow the instructions and the examples of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians 5. How then do we use his Spirit? How do we do this? Galatians 5, verse 16. Again, golf's not an easy sport, but neither is life. But he gives us some help. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if I could just remember that every time I'm doing something, it would be... That's hard to do. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul said that in Romans 7. He was an apostle. And again, we're warring against that inner man, that voice that's inside of us that wants to do wrong, against God's Spirit that's telling us and encouraging us to do something that's right. Again, using God's Spirit will help us to get there. And that Spirit helps us to produce the godly fruits. Because you continue to read on in that chapter, he gives the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about the lust of the flesh and how those two are opposite from one another. But he says in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live in the Spirit, we will also walk in the Spirit. So again, having God's Spirit working with us will teach us and give us the right perspective on how to live life and how to hit it down the middle of the fairway, so to speak. And point number three, on how to become a better golfer and a better spiritual Christian, control your swing. You know, ultimately, it's up to you when you're playing golf. You have the last say. Your caddy could tell you where to hit it. Your partners and your golf buddies around you can show you what to do, but you're the one with the club in your hand. And you have the final say on what happens. And I've played a lot of golf, and I've seen a lot of crazy swings in my life. Right? There's a golfer on the professional tour that has a big loop on the top of his swing. But it doesn't matter what it looks like as long as you hit it straight, right? But if you swing a club too hard, sometimes it can not only do damage to you physically, but it also loses the control of where your ball's going to go. So how does that relate to us? Your swing is your attitude. Your swing is your attitude. Every person is unique. Some days you have a great attitude, right? You're hitting it right down the middle. Other days you couldn't find the golf course if you had a GPS and somebody driving you there, right? Your attitude, it can fluctuate and vary. But how well you control your attitude is how well you can maintain your focus down that fairway. Let's go to see two examples in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25, and let's look at first someone who didn't have a very good golf swing this day. Somebody that had a bad attitude. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll restart here in verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, and he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. It says, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, and the man was harsh and evil in his doing, and he was from the house of Caleb. So we see here, we have a couple of people involved. You know, Nabal, whose name means fool or foolish, and Abigail, who's very smart, very beautiful. We don't have time to read the story here, but David sends some of his men to Nabal's land. They ask for some food. Nabal, number verse 10, answered David's servants, who were, by the way, very kind to him, very respectful. I mean, they were looking after his sheep and providing protection for him. And his response was, "Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from each from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I don't know where they're from?" You know, first off, Nabal's perspective was way off, right? They were God's, not his. But he had a really bad attitude. His golf swing was ugly. Ugly. He shanked it 100 miles out of bounds. And you know, it almost cost his family their lives if it wasn't for his wife who stepped in, who had a good attitude to help him out. And in the end, though, God did wind up taking Nabal's life. But a question I ask is, how is our attitude? How is our attitude towards others? You know, we read Mr. Wendt's message last night about patience, about impatience. You know, that's an attitude. That's something that we have to deal with every day and control it. You know, are we showing mercy to others? Are we showing love and compassion? Because it's not about us. Let's go to Genesis 50. Let's take a look at a good example. Genesis chapter 50. You all know the story of Joseph, his father's favorite son. Sold into slavery by his brothers, grew up in Egypt, thrown into prison for allegedly trying to seduce his master's wife, rises to second in command, becomes very rich and very powerful. There's a famine in the land. His brothers come to the land to be able to seek some help. Joseph recognizes them. But you ever stop and think, what would you do if you spent 21 years away from your family, knowing that you were sold into slavery, and now you have an opportunity to get back at them? What would you do? Well, I know what I would do. I'd break every golf club I had in the bag, and I wouldn't be very good. But what example did Joseph set for us? A godly example. Genesis chapter 50, we'll start here in verse 15. Because this is amazing to think in it by itself, if you put it in perspective on what really happened. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph would hate us, and that they might actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid, and I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It's amazing. You know, our altitude depends on our attitude. How high we get or how low we go depends on how successful we are in our journey each day. You know, and if we have negative thoughts or we get easily angered, you know, it's going to take us away from our focus on taking it right down the middle, which is where we're supposed to be walking our way in life. And we definitely won't be able to find the kingdom that way. So today, wrapping it up, we saw that life is a lot like the game of golf. The goal is to keep it down the middle of the fairway and to get it on the green into the kingdom. And to do this, we have to focus on the target. We have to focus our attention and our life on Jesus Christ, keeping our the distractions away from us on either side, and again, keeping it down the middle. We have to listen to our caddy. We have to listen to God's Spirit, that still small voice inside of us, encouraging us and directing us to do the right thing. Reading God's Word and letting that do and motivate us to be able to become better and to become more like Christ. And lastly, we need to control our attitude and control our swing and not let our emotions get out of control and make us do things that we're going to regret later. You know, golf's not an easy game. And they say, though, in golf, all it takes is one really good shot and it'll keep you coming back for more. And our spiritual walk with Christ would not be easy. But he said, for those who overcome and stay on the fairway will ultimately make it to God's green, which is called his kingdom. Happy Sabbath.